too. I'm going to miss you, my word. Hannah leaves today, and then Kelsey, you leave like next
to Genesis 39. So first book of the Bible. It's page 64 if you need help. Also, there's a bulletin outline that somebody took mine, but that's okay. Let's see how we go. Thanks for your prayers last week. That was so good. So Genesis 39, and then there's a bulletin insert. We're looking at wrapping it up today on forgiveness, healing memories, looking at the life of Joseph. But it's blank. Oh, yeah, that's the one I was looking for. You're so good. Thank you. There was a tall, slender, raw-boned rancher. And he got up from sitting on a rock looking out at the edge of his ranch, I guess, and he said, "That's it. It's over. I'm done." He had a wife and three kids, had a great courtship, Christians, went to church. Kids were part of the ranch. They had become a real family. And 10 years before, something started happening with his wife, and he didn't know what it was. But he said it was like there was a grayness over her. She still smiled. She still talked. But there was this veil, this deadness. And he didn't know what to do with it. And then about 5 years after that point, he discovered that she had turned to a liquid friend, found a bottle of vodka. And then I guess once that came out, it got worse. And sometimes her drinking helped, sometimes it made it worse. But that night, and the last 10 years, it was just, he couldn't do anything to please her. There was something wrong. She was always irritated. Their oldest son moved away to get away from the family versus, you know, staying on the ranch. And that night, she had drunk way too much, and she began talking. And she said, "I've been cheating on you. And it's with somebody you'll never guess. And don't ask me who." Well, he pressed. It was a man who came to their ranch regularly, who made advances at her, and she just laughed them off at first, but finally she yielded and gave in, and it was his best friend. He felt resolved, but also he felt hard, he felt cold, he felt on fire, he felt it all. And he doesn't know why, but he said he went to church anyway that morning because it was Saturday night that she told him. When he went into church, there was his best friend, extends his hand and smiles. And something that we pray every Sunday came to his mind. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He said it probably wasn't just a split second, but for him it was an eternity. And he reached out his hand and he shook the hand of his betrayer. He went home and told his wife, "I forgive you, and let's work on this thing." And they're still together today. How do you do that? Before we look at Jonah just for a second. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. These guys they're beasts. They skin people alive. They put you on posts till you dangled and were impaled. Cut off heads after they tortured you and just piled them up in piles for everybody to walk by. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And then when God finally gets him to go to Nineveh through the fish and all, Of all things, they repent. And he's mad. They deserve judgment. They deserve God's fury and wrath. And so he goes on to the outside of Nineveh, and it's Assyria, where it can get 110, 120, 130 in the day. And he's hoping that God's going to change his mind, or they're going to blow it, and he's going to send down his fire anyway. And a plant grows up and gives him shade. He's so happy about the plant. And then that night, a worm eats through the plant. He wakes up, and it's withered, and he is so angry. And God says, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah says, angry enough to die. So where do you feel you have the right to be angry? And wherever you feel you have the right to be angry is unforgiveness. It's where you're stuck. It's where God wants to move. And maybe anger is too strong of a word, and you're not angry, you're just a little put out, or just a little frustrated, or just a little wary, just a little cautious. Or where are you self-protective? And wherever you are self-protective, you're stuck. For me, God gave me some really good stuff in my devotions. And then I shared it in a sermon, and I had a reaction. So then God gave me some other really good stuff, and I shared it in a sermon, and I had more reaction. And after about the third time, when God started me giving me really good stuff and devotions, I'd say, stop. Just gets me in trouble. Nobody likes to hear it anyway. Angry and self-protective, and I got stuck. Have you ever gone, maybe, Mandy, I'll use what you had to say here. You go to a Bible study for the first time. And they go around the room and have everybody read a verse, and you're not a good reader. And what do? Never going to Sunday school again. That's not going to happen. You just got stuck. You're reading maybe in your devotions, or you're listening to WCRF or something like that, and you think, I got it. I got to be a better husband. I'm going to come home today, and I'm just going to love my wife, and it's going to be wonderful. And you come home, and you love your wife, and your wife says, what are you up to? And you go, not doing that again. You hear the word, how you are to, you don't work for Giant Eagle, you work for Jesus Christ. And you go, and I'm going to work for Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, all your coworkers start taking advantage of you. Not going to do that again. Where are you angry? Where are you self-protective? Is where you're stuck. Here's a question. Who had the biggest right to be angry, Jacob or Joseph? So just before we look at it, who do you think had the biggest right to be angry with what happened in their life, Jacob or Joseph? Who had the toughest stuff that they had to go through, Jacob or Joseph? How many think Jacob? How many think Joseph? I think you're right. Jacob, he tricks his dad and his brother. Joseph, he honors his dad and tells on his brothers. Jacob, poor guy, had to leave at age 77. Poor guy, 77. Oh, sorry. Joseph gets sold as a slave at age 17. Who would you rather be? Jacob is cheated by Laban. Joseph is falsely accused by the master's wife. Even though Jacob is cheated by Laban, he becomes very wealthy, whereas Joseph gets thrown into prison. Jacob loses his favorite wife and son at age 107. That's amazing. Joseph is 28 years old. He's in prison, and the butler forgets about him for a full 2 years until he's age 30. Jacob gets reunited with Joseph. Joseph rules Egypt from age 30 on and reunites with his family. So how did he do it? Stand up with me, and let's look at Genesis 39. There is a phrase in here which I want you to catch. It's repeated several times. It's how Joseph did it. Now think about it. Joseph is 17 years old. He's been given two dreams by God that he's going to rule over his family. His brothers throw him into a pit to kill him, and then they sell him as a slave to Egypt for 30 pieces of silver. Interesting. And this is what we read. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. In other words, this guy's probably a smart dude and a big dude. You wouldn't want to mess with him. The captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Say it with me. The Lord was with Joseph. What? And he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. A 17-year-old slave becomes second in command to Potiphar. Interesting. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put Joseph in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed, do you hear that? Blessed, prospered. Blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow, talk about trustworthy and trusting him. Uh-oh. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Mm-mm. It's a blessing and it's a curse. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Now, I want to stop her just for a second. I don't know if you've looked, if you got this in school or not, but, you know, the hieroglyphics and the paintings. Have you ever looked at the paintings of Egyptian women? What did they wear? See-through clothing. Okay. Continuing on. Come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day after day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left the cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, say it with me, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention, just like Potiphar. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Say it with me, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. Help us to know that no matter what happens, you are with us in the good and the bad, in the trials as well as the successes. You are with us. Help us, Lord, get that down. That's how Joseph did it. Lord, for that rancher, thank you that he went to church that day, even though he didn't feel like it, and you spoke to him. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, you are with us. Help us to connect, not fight the circumstances or complain about the circumstances, but look for you in the circumstances and get in the flow with the circumstances. Lord, make us like Joseph, who just had this phenomenal, I mean, I don't understand it, gratitude. Give that to us by faith. Even as a slave, he would say, I'm in charge. How can I do this wickedness, sin against my master and my Lord? Lord, dedicate us today, Father. Help us to feel it and to own it and to know it. We love you. In Jesus' name. And maybe with head still bowed, or not bowed, looking up. Say with me if you can about this is God's word. And if you're a guest here, just follow along. Say it with me, but with that attitude towards God. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap or something and take a seat. Isn't that amazing what Joseph did in Genesis 39? I mean, if you were 17 years old and sold into slavery, what kind of attitude would you have towards your master? Okay, well, I don't have to like it. No, Joseph took it on. And God was with him. And everything Joseph touched turned into gold. Apparently, Potiphar says, man, take over everything, because everything you do turns out right. And then when Miss Slinky Slink, whatever her name was, if you were 17 or maybe he's 22, whatever, I mean, you got hormones. Would you think, well, finally something's going my way. Finally somebody's taking notice of me. Finally somebody wants to meet my needs. That would have been death, wouldn't it? How did he do it? Well, we need to backtrack just a little bit. He believes God's dreams. In Genesis 37, God spoke to him, and the first dream was he's cutting wheat, and all his brothers are, and they're, just like the Amish do, he wraps his sheaf up, and so do his brothers, and all of a sudden, his brothers' sheaves get around his sheaf. How am I saying that? Sheaf? And they all bow down. And he tells his brothers, I mean, the dream was so clear, it was from God, and his brothers were like, ah. So then God gives him a second dream. Now, come on, Lord, what are you trying to do? Set him up? I mean, one was enough, wasn't it? Well, Jesus says that every word is confirmed by two or three witnesses, and God gives him a second dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to him. His mom and dad are going to bow too. He tells them the second dream, and they hated him all the more. But he believed God's word. When God spoke to me in those devotions, did I believe? Mm-hmm. Did I speak? Mm-hmm. But after 3-4 times, I went, stop. You're just getting me in trouble. Oh. Oh. He believed that whatever God said is true. That was his core belief. Now, Jacob, it's very interesting, at the end of chapter 37, not at the end of chapter 37, after that part, Jacob himself rebukes Joseph. Now, Jacob's also had dreams, but it says, very interesting, but he kept these matters in mind. Joseph, I'm not going to act like I believe it. Joseph, I'm not going to support you in this, but I'm going to wait and see. Wow, Dad, way to stand on your faith. Wow, Dad, way to help your son. Very different. Joseph, I'm sorry, I'll probably be saying these names backwards. So Jacob had that attitude through his whole life. Let's wait and see. God appears to him when he's 77 years old and he sees this ladder and these angels going up and down and God saying, Jacob, I am with you. I will bring you back. You'll go east, west, north, south. Your descendants will take over this land. And Jacob goes, okay, well, if I come back, then you'll be my God. wait and see. You know, now he becomes a slave and a prisoner. That is Joseph. How does he handle that? Well, he has a core belief, and that is, God is with me. Did you keep hearing it over and over? I mean, I had you say it over and over. God's with me. God blessed me. God prospered him. God is with him. Even though he was a slave, even though he was a prisoner, he had gratitude. Oh! How many of us would be saying, well, I might be a slave, but at least I'm the top slave. That's gratitude. Got sold into slavery, got cheated, got... God's blessing me, don't understand it, and now I'm the top slave. Wow. And God has blessed me. Third, he had responsibility. I'll do the best job as slave or prisoner. No matter what position I am, I'll do the best job I can be. Just say it with me, I'll do the best job. Ready? I'll do the best job. Say it again. I'll do the best job. I used to work construction. And there's the thing of, you know, oh, they'll never see that. That'll be behind that wall. Yeah, you know. I'll do the best job. He got Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 before it was even written. I don't work for Potiphar. I work for Jesus Christ. I work for my Lord. And whether Potiphar rewards me or not, and whether I get recognized or not, or whether I get a raise or whether I get recognized, you know, I'm going to do the best job I can. And then secondly, how can I sin against God and my master? Wonderful stuff. I mean, if I was Joseph, I'd be going, where is God anyway? What's he ever done for me? He's given me two dreams that put me in a pit, that put me into Potiphar's house as a slave. No, God sees me. I don't know what he's up to, but I can't sin against him. Aren't we terrible? You know, you're looking at something on TV or you're looking at something on the internet or something that you shouldn't be looking at. And you go, I know I shouldn't, but I want to. And all of a sudden, you know, you hear footsteps coming up the steps and you click. You're more scared of your wife than you are God. That's stupid. Because God saw it. Now, let's just compare Jacob for a second. So, Joseph has this core belief of faith, God is with me. Jacob has the core belief of, let's wait. Joseph has this attitude of gratitude. Jacob, everything's against me. My life's been short with few years and difficult. Joseph had this idea of responsibility. Jacob only was responsible, it seems like, when God cornered him. Very different. Now, Joseph interprets the butler's and baker's dream. He's 28. Turn with me to chapter... So he's in prison, okay? You with me? He's in prison. And look at chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbaker, or I'm sorry, I'll get it right, chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Even though they were prisoners, somehow he ministered to them. He served them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream in the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Is that sensitive? Isn't that neat? What does he care? Is that how you act in prison? Joel, would the average guy, even after he goes through Kairos, go, oh, you look sad today. Anything wrong? You don't do that in prison, do you? You don't do that in real life outside of prison. Why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Wow. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams.
Just saying. What would you do if you were Joseph? I know what I'd do.
You had dreams. Let me tell you about mine. Don't pay attention to dreams. They do nothing but get you into trouble. That's why I'm here. Joseph still believes God speaks in dreams and still believes his dreams, even though he's in prison. Wow. And he interprets their dreams, and it's in 3 days. The cupbearer, you're going to be exalted. Sorry, baker. And it happens. And Joseph does a very interesting thing. After he tells him the dreams, look at the end. It's not the end. Verse 12. This is what it means, Joseph said to them. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me. He ministers to them, but he's able to request. That's okay. Please remember me and show me kindness and mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in prison or dungeon. So neat. Now, chapter 41. 2 years pass. Joseph sticks with it. Why did God leave Joseph in jail until he's age 30? I don't know. Maybe he had to learn more stuff. Maybe he had to get it into his spirit further. But anyway, he has to wait 2 years. And so, I'm sorry, first, so he still has faith. God gives and interprets dreams. Versus, look where dreams got me. He has love. Look, why are your faces down? Why are you discouraged? He ministers to them, and he makes his request. Okay, now, at age 30, Pharaoh has these strange dreams of these cows and these ears of corn, and none of the magicians can explain it. And then the cupbearer goes, 2 years ago, there's this funny guy in prison who interpreted the dream for me and the baker, and it turned exactly like he said. 3 days later, to the baker, and you reinstalled me. And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Joseph shaves because Egyptians didn't as a whole have beards, whereas Hebrews did. And he says God will give the answer, and Pharaoh tells the two dreams, and Joseph says the two dreams are one and the same. You're going to have 7 years of plenty that are just so going to be phenomenal. But they're going to be followed by 7 years of famine that will be so bad that you'll not even remember the years of plenty. And what you need to do is you need to appoint somebody to start saving up for the future. And Pharaoh says, who's smarter than this guy? And Joseph gets exalted. Now, and he gives him a wife, and they have two children. The first child is named Manasseh. Manasseh means to forget. Can you imagine calling your child forget? Hey, forget, come here. Forget, don't do that. Forget, don't forget to take out the trash. Dad, why'd you name me forget? Well, he says it right there. Because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.
Okay, I'm just going to ask a question here.
Did Joseph forget his trouble? Did he literally, when he named forget, and he would call him forget, did he start saying, man, I forget why I named you forget? No, every time he named forget and called forget, he remembered what he's trying to forget. Are you with me? Is that so? Why did he name him forget? Because I'm trying to forget. Because that's my attitude. I'm forgetting about that. Like the Apostle Paul says, you know, I was a Hebrew, the Hebrews, a Pharisee, the Pharisees, blah, blah, blah. But everything that is past, I forget. Well, wait a minute, you just told us what was past. I'm not going to focus on it anymore. It's not who I am anymore. But I do remember where I came from.
A little bit angry here. We as Christians don't help each other out and we don't help ourselves out. Well, forgive and forget. And if you're still remembering it, you must not have forgiven.
God's given you a mind. It's not that you literally, same thing when God forgets our sins. It's like, oh, I don't remember you doing that. I don't think that's the way it is. But I choose not to focus on that. That makes sense, doesn't it? I choose. It's okay. So then he has a second child born. And his child's name is Fruitful. Okay, of the two, who would you rather be, Manasseh or Ephraim? Come here, forget, and Fruitful. Yeah. But do you hear a movement here? I'm seeking to forget my sorrows, and God's made me fruitful. But look at what the verse says. I have it written down here. Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my what? Suffering. He still remembers. It wasn't easy. Give each other grace to emote, grace to talk about the past, grace to work it through. Now, he's 37 years old. They've had 7 years of plenty. He's been storing up. And then the famine hits. He's now age 38. He's been away from home for 21 years. And his 10 brothers come in. And he speaks roughly to them. Let's read that. It's chapter 42. Let's go to verse 6. Jacob sends them out, but he keeps Benjamin back. I can't stand to lose Benjamin. 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. They did. From the very start, they did that. They were on their faces. That's way beyond, you know, yeah, people did that, but as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger. I don't know what happened to that story with the rancher, but it's the kind of stories we pastors tell and we love to tell. But understand, that rancher had to work through some things. I hope he did confront his friend. Don't you? I hope he let his friend know that he knew. And how dare you have done that? And we're not going to be friends anymore. Is that fair? I will love you. If you're in trouble, I will help you. But we're not going to be close. And you're not going to put out your hand anymore and smile and shake my hand and act like everything's okay because you're a hypocrite. And I'm going to tell your wife or you're going to tell your wife, but we're telling. And I'll go with you or you can do it by yourself, but we're having a meeting together. And I'm going to go and talk to the pastor because you can't be a deacon anymore, an elder or whatever he was. Is that fair? Is that unforgiveness? Well, it depends what your attitude is. But I think it is right. There is accountability. And Joseph doesn't go, hey, guys, it's me, Joseph. Let's let bygones be bygones. Look where I am. Nothing, you know, nothing lost, nothing damaged. I'm checking you out. I want to see where you are before I reveal myself. That's neat. And many times we as Christians don't allow ourselves to do that. So let's continue on. Verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then he remembered his dreams. What? Then he remembered his dreams? Why would he remember his dreams? I mean, as soon as his brothers, if I was Joseph, as soon as
I see my 10 brothers come in, I'd be going, oh boy, I see what God is doing now. I bet you in a second they're going to be bowing down to me. Oh, they're bowing down to me. This is sweet. How long does it take for a guy to die when you hang him by the thumbs? Joseph believed God's dreams, but he didn't remember God's dreams until maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes into this scenario, which tells me something. Joseph had forgotten about his dreams because he was okay with where he was. Whether I ever see my brothers again, God's been with me. Don't understand the dream. And finally, he starts, verses, every day, is today the day they come? Is today the day they come? Is today the day I get them? So neat. And so the story goes, he says, you're spies. And they say, no, we're not. He says, you're spies. And he throws them in jail for 3 days, kind of soften up a little bit.
And as they're getting thrown into jail, they're going, God's getting us. Remember how Joseph pleaded with us and we sent him as a slave?
And Reuben said, I told you. And when Reuben says, I told you not to do this, it says Joseph went and cried. Why did he cry? He never knew that Reuben tried to protect him. He had an act. Oh, so good. Let's look what he did. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Back to, he has still the core belief, God is with me and blesses me. And he meets his brothers. He has an attitude of forgiveness. He cries. He doesn't string them up by their thumbs. He confronts their offender, his offenders too. Forgiveness is free. Trust is earned. It's okay to say, okay, you have hurt me. Now, I'm going to love you. I'm going to want the best for you, but we can't be close. And he's helping others work through their hurt. After he softens them up for 3 days, he takes them out. And he has Simeon tied in front of them and said, all right, he's going to jail. The rest of you guys can go back home. But I want to know you're telling the truth. You bring Benjamin. He doesn't call him Ben. You bring that other brother. When he said that, he knew Benjamin was his dad's favorite son now. He knew it was about going to kill his old man to leave, to let Benjamin go. Don't be afraid to confront people. And don't be afraid of the pain they're going to go through it. Let them process it. And then he says this, I'm getting ahead. Let's go to chapter 45 when he reveals himself. So they come back the second time. You know, they go back home and they open up their sacks and everybody has their money back in. They're going, oh, what's God doing to us? And Jacob says, everything's against me. I have Joseph is no more, Simeon's no more, and you're going to deprive me of Benjamin. Oh, it's terrible. And then finally another year passes. They're really getting hungry. Joseph is now 39. It's 2 years into the famine. And Jacob says, go back. And the guys go, we can't go back without Benjamin. And finally, Jacob says, well, take the best of the land, what we got. Give it to the man, return the money. There must have been some mistake. And if I'm bereaved of Benjamin, I'm bereaved of Benjamin. And so they go down the second time. And when Judah says, take me, let Benjamin go back because my dad will die if Benjamin doesn't make it back. When that happens, look at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing or wheat and reaping. But God sent, here he keeps saying it, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Wow. His faith. You didn't send me here, God did. He keeps saying it over and over and over. You don't be angry. It was a part of God's plan. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? Hold on to that thought. It was great faith, terrible psychology. We'll get into that in a second. Chapter 50. Jacob dies. Jacob comes to Egypt at age 130. He dies at age 147. So that's 17 years of Joseph providing for his family. 17 years. Joseph now is 56 years old. And I think we should read it. Go to chapter 50. Oh, I maybe went too far. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? After 17 years, do they feel forgiven?" No. Why not? Goes back to this. Joseph had great theology and great faith. He had bad psychology. And hear me, God calls us to both. But he fixes the problem. So verse 16, so they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions." We don't know whether they're lying or not. It might be true, it might not. But whatever, it's their heart. "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you, listen, to forgive your brothers of the sins," not just mistakes, "the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Had that attitude of forgiveness. What? You still don't get it? His brothers then came, threw themselves down before him. There they are, bowing before him again, just like God said would happen. "We are your slaves," they said. Wow, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly. Let's go into his core beliefs here. Just read that passage. I mean, two things. Don't be afraid. I'm in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And so, is that the next? Okay. Okay. So what's his core belief? I'm not God. God's in control. He'll work it all out, and I'll provide for you. Wow. You got faith. You got humility, I'm not God. You got faith, God's in control, and you got love. Hallelujah. What a great combination. But what was Joseph's mistake? His mistake was when he first revealed himself back in chapter 45, 17 years before, his mistake was he was overly spiritual. Everything he said was true, but it wasn't the complete truth. He kept saying, "God did this, God did this, God did this." And they're thinking, "Yeah, but we're the one who threw you into slavery. Yeah, but we're the one who almost killed you." Amen. Did God do it? Did God do it? Yes. Did they do it? Yes. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. But Joseph was so excited. "Hey, look where I am. Look where you are. Isn't this great? Look what God did." And they're thinking, overly spiritual. This kept the brothers from seeking forgiveness. Joseph, don't be angry at yourself. It's okay. What did the brothers need to do when they first saw him? "Please forgive us." They needed to process it. So it kept the brothers from seeking forgiveness. And though God overrules, let others process their guilt. It also kept the brothers from feeling close to Joseph. What did Joseph need to do? Well, so he was overly spiritual, number one. Number two, he was overly quick. How old was he when he revealed himself to his brothers? How old? 39. When did his brothers sell him into slavery? 17. How many years is that? 22 years. He had 22 years of processing this thing, and after he reveals himself, he expects them to process it in 2 or 3 minutes. They got a lot of stuff they got to work through. Give him some space. Give him some time. He was overly quick. And third, he was under-affirming.
The other week, Joe Grossman was teaching Sunday school. So neat.
And this is what he taught us to do when we apologize. Now, you apologize when you don't mean to do something, but you confess when you meant to do it. So this is an apology. Mark, I am sorry for forgetting that you had a devotional. I imagine you wondered, like, why did I even have to work on this if he's just going to run over me? So I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? But what Joe taught us was is that you have to say, please forgive me. You have to use those words. And then all of a sudden, then it's in the other person like, I don't want to forgive you. Don't let it happen again, you know? But see, but because of being honest, then we're going to be closer. And because and it's on both sides.
Thank you, bro.
Joseph should have let them do that. He was under-affirming of both their guilt and his forgiveness. But 17 years later, interesting amount of time, he's got it. And he reassures them. And now he says, yeah, you did evil. You did. You did. But God worked it out. Now, so what does Jesus want me to do? Work on your core beliefs. Keep repeating the true truth. God is with me and will bless me. Say it with me. God is with me and will bless me. Again, God is with me and will bless me. One more time. God is with me and will bless me. No matter what you're going through, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter whether your car blows up as you go home today, God is with you and will bless you. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. And if that's true, then I am grateful and I am responsible. I'll do my best job. How can I sin against him? That's how I'll feel about myself. Towards others, I will bless and forgive them as God has blessed and forgiven me. Exactly what Joseph did. And then in circumstances, God's in control. He'll work it out. I'm still grateful and responsible no matter what happens. And then we need to look at how unforgiveness builds. Make a personal story first. So, we know that my mom has dementia, and then she was just diagnosed with Alzheimer's about a month ago. And you know, Janet's mom had Alzheimer's, and she struggled with it for 10 years. And one of the last times I was there, my dad said, so how's mom doing to compared to Janet's mom? I said, Dad, she's dropping like a rock. I mean, I see her dropping with Marge. It wasn't apparent for a while, and it was very, very slow. And so I made a commitment to try to go there once a month, and I worked a lot of extra hours the week before, a lot of extra hours the week after, and stay on the phone with you guys and so forth. Let me stop for a second. Aren't I a great son? Come on. I'm a pretty good son. Go to Baltimore 6 hours one way, 6 hours back. My sister literally put on Facebook, my parents are failing, and I'm sorry. And my brother calls them several times a week. And he comes once a month. And he even calls me up several times a week. And I have a lot of girlfriends who do it all themselves, but I have a great brother. That's what I'm talking about. That's right. Somebody notices. This is going somewhere. You think I'm a perfectionist. You haven't seen anything compared to my dad. I'm trimming trees. And he wants his trees of his neighbors not crossing the property line. There were literally twigs 20 to 30 feet up that were 3 inches over the property line. I thought he was teasing. Oh, Kent, can you miss the twig? Okay, Dad. So I got it. Oh, yeah, that looks better. Oh, there's another one. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He wanted all the hinges replaced in his house because the house was built in 1950 and they're old hinges. And, you know, he's going to die. And to sell the house, it would be better if he had new hinges. Dad, if people don't like your hinges, they're not going to like your door. I don't care. I want the hinges replaced. Do you know how long it takes to replace hinges on 13 doors? Not that I counted them. And that they don't make hinges the same size now that they did back then. And oh, blah, blah. But I did it. Aren't I a great son? Come on. Admit it. It's true. Thank you. That's right. I deserve that. It's gone somewhere. So, this is Baltimore where it's just house after house, but we have a big yard for Baltimore, and it's 50 feet wide and 200 feet long, and 150 feet back at the end of the lawn is our neighbor's house who has an even bigger yard, and his neighbor has ladders and stuff like that up, and so Dad put up a privacy fence so we wouldn't have to see the ladders. You know what that neighbor did? He puts 5-gallon buckets underneath his ladder, and my dad can see the 5-gallon buckets underneath the fence. You can say it in a second, you're a great son. And so I went and I got, or he had vinyl, and I attached it to underneath his fence so he doesn't have to see the buckets anymore. Well, you know what? The neighbor, the one neighbor this way, can see what my dad has behind the fence. So he wants to put up a 2-foot privacy fence going this way so the neighbor that way can't see his trash can that's behind the privacy fence. Are you starting to get a picture here? So anyway, the week that I go in July, it was really hot and humid here. It was really hot and humid there. In the mid-90s, every day, 70, 80% humidity. So I got up on the roof to work on the leaf guard things on the side of the house where there are no trees. Are you with me? Am I a great son? I'm a great son. And I, amen. And I'm up there and I'm working on, and I realized that they put them in backwards. And they've been up there for 10 years or so, and they're brittle and they're hard. And I'm like, not cutting my hands, but it hurts to pull them out and get, you know, you're rubbing against the shingles, and I'm trying, and it's taken me 15 minutes to do a 3-foot section. I mean, literally 15 minutes. Okay, now I got to do the next section. I'm doing it, I get it in, now it's a half an hour, and the sun's starting to come up over the trees, and I'm sweating like crazy. And then I do the third one, it was too hard, I couldn't do it. And I walked around down to the dormer where my dad was waiting, and he had brought up some leaf guards that he never used. I said, Dad, I'll take one of those leaf guards you brought up. And he says, I threw them down. Why'd you throw them down? Well, I didn't like the mess. So he had to go down all the steps to get the leaf guards that he felt was clogging up things. And I have to wait. So I went on the other side of the dormer where there are leaves. And as I did the first one, wasps started flying around me. And I put it back and I went back to the other side. But when I saw those leaf guards on the ground below, when they had just been right there on the roof, I lost it. Not outwardly to Dad, but inwardly. And I walked back up the roof and I'm working on this one thing. And I'm thinking, are you the guy who wouldn't even come swimming when you're on vacation? When I was the little boy saying, Daddy, come play with me. And you said you were on vacation and you didn't get off your beach towel. Were you the guy who only threw a baseball to me one time in my life? And I thought, it must be my memory. And I talked to you about it. And you said, nope, nope, I only did it once with you. Are you the same father who only gave us one wagon ride in our whole entire childhood? And again, I thought, it must be my memory. And I talked to you about, oh, yeah, no, I only did it once. And I'm up here working on leaf guards where there are no trees. You are ridiculous. And I'm a very good son. That week, Joe Grossman got up here and preached. And he preached about the unmerciful servant. And God hammered me. Let's go through it. This is how unforgiveness builds. The cycle. We have the event. We have the emotion. This is kind of more conscious, but subconsciously we have an expectation, and then we have an evaluation. We do this, but we don't think about it. We automatically do it. It's okay. It's how God made us. But here's the wrong evaluation. This emotion is very uncomfortable, so we have to justify our emotion. I mean, I am livid up there on the roof. I don't really want to be livid, but I need to think it through. Why am I livid? Because my dad's a jerk. Because my dad's a perfectionist. Because my dad is never enough. Oh, that's okay. So then we gather emotional facts. There are past offenses and our past good deeds. Don't you do that? After all I've done for them. I did this and I did that and I did this. And this is the way they treat me. Is this the thanks I get? And then we conclude, we condemn the offender and we commend ourselves. So we judge them and we have what?
Pride. Pride. What's the center letter to the word pride? I. What's the center letter to the word sin? I.
Pride blinds us. Blinds us. Mark shared, what does God want? A humble and contrite heart. And so then we focus. We focus on their 98% and we ignore our 2%. You know how it is. Yeah, maybe I might be 2% of the problem, but they're 98% of the problem. And then, because you have that focus, you then begin seeing everything else they do. That. So this last week I was talking with Mom and Dad. And Dad talked about how they went to another funeral. And he says, you know, when you're 88 years old, you go to a lot of funerals. And I started going through all the cards that I have of all the funerals we've gone to, you know, how you take those home. And, you know, I think I'm going to ask Janine. I counted them. I had 50-some of them. And I want Janine to alphabetize them. And then also put them in chronological order. And I wanted to just jump through the phone. Why? You don't think Janine has anything else to do? Duh! Come on, agree with me. Isn't he 90% of the problem? He is 98% of the problem. I'll give you I'm 2%. And then we get stuck. Forgive me, Lord. Here we go. How do we get stuck? Number two. Well, I mean, first, why should I change? I'm only 2% of the problem. Right? Why should I change? And even if I do change, is that going to change Dad? And so we don't think we need to change. What is that called? Stuck. Second thing, my kids say, Dad, don't you think you're a little weird when you have ice cream and cereal and strawberries? And when you end up with not enough strawberries, you go back to the refrigerator and add just a few more so it's balanced at the end. And then you run out of cereal, but you still have some strawberries. So you go back and you get some more, a little bit more cereal. And it usually takes you three bowls to finish it just right. Don't you think that's a little bit on the edge? You think I'm on the edge. Get a load of my dad. You get stuck. You get stuck. Ugh. And then we get angrier Oh, why should I change? Why confront me? I'm not the problem. Then we get angry because we have that 98%, 2% glasses on, and we keep seeing, look at all the other things they do. And then we become just like our offender. The average child abuser was what when they were a child? That does not make sense. They know what it's like. Why would they do the same thing? Because they didn't forgive. And as they started going down that path and somebody confronted them, you think I'm bad? Get a load of my dad. You should see my dad. And so Satan has an entrance because we think we're not as bad as somebody else. And we keep going then down the same road. I want to say pray for me and pray for Janet, huh? So how do we learn to forgive? How do we release others and take responsibility for your own responses? That's what it's about. That's the thing that Joseph thought was so good. Forgiveness is taking responsibility for our reactions. Well, first, get honest. Do the four E's. What was the event? What was the emotion? What were your expectations? Getting to the evaluation in a second. But go ahead and grieve. Go ahead and get angry. Read the book of Psalms. Where are you, God? Why did you let this happen? When are you going? It's okay. Get honest with God. If you don't get honest with God, you're not going to get help. But then get realistic when your evaluation. And let me just read what I have here. Evaluate your expectations and your responses. Take Jesus back to the event. Give your rights to God and seek his kingdom. Look for your own pride and how it's getting in the way. I didn't realize how much my pride was affecting my forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. I'm a great son. I'm a great son. Look how great I am. Lord, thank you for helping me make the commitment to see my folks. Thank you, Lord, for my relationship with them. Thank you that I have a good relationship with Janine. Thank you. I'm only doing what's right. Then get grateful. And this is new for me. Look for the pearls. How is God using this situation? Look for the good points about your offender. So as God was hammering me from Joe's sermon about my pride, how great of a son I was, he kind of asked, how many cars did your dad give you over the last, 30 years? 6. 98%, focusing on his obsessions. And forgetting that he gave me 6 cars. It probably saved us some $30,000 if we would have had to, replace ours. And then he gave me a Christian heritage. He took me to church. As a result, I got saved. When we go to the beach every year, he usually pays for 20% to half, to sometimes the whole thing. And I'm focusing on putting siding underneath a fence. Are you with me? I'm focusing on my 45 minutes on a roof that didn't need to be done. And he gave me $30,000 worth of cars. Get grateful and also get faith. That's not in here, but that's something the Lord taught me this morning. Look at, okay, God, what are you... Help me be a Joseph. And you obviously are involved in this. What are you trying to do in me? I can't change them. I can't change me. And then get release. Again, I'll just read it. Express. Write a letter to your offender. Don't send it. But write a letter to your offender, both with confession, your part, confrontation, their part, and gratitude, God's part. Don't send it. But look for an opportunity to express it face-to-face as God leads. Turn your offender over to God. Look for ways to love and provide and or set boundaries in space. So get honest, get realistic, get grateful, get released.
And the next one is get ready because you're going to get tested.
God's going to test you. Satan's going to tempt you. And your offender's going to say, let's see. It's okay. It'll drive it further. I complimented Joe on this when he taught the Sunday school class. But I want to share what happened that day in class, but I'm not going to share your guys' names, okay? So unless you want to stand up. We could call this Confession Sunday. You know, just stand up. Do you think that will bring people or drive people away? So what do you have to confess? So one of you who would say be Joe's dad's age said that your mom divorced your dad, I guess, when you were a teenager. And she took your two brothers and went to California. And that was so hurtful. And she divided the family. And you were so angry and hurt. And when you got saved, you knew that you had to forgive her. She never quite did that. And so, you know, your mom is getting up there in years, and you're wondering if you should tell mom that you forgive her. And here's Joe at 21 years of age says, that's not the issue. The issue is not you telling your mom that you forgive her. Like you said, she's not going to receive it. You need to call up your mom and tell her you're sorry for the anger you've had. She probably sensed it. Am I supposed to call up my dad and say, Dad, if you sensed any attitude with me up on the roof, I'm sorry? You kidding me? I'm a good son. That takes humility, doesn't it? Then another man spoke up, and bless you guys for doing it. And you're Joe's granddad's age. And said that your mom, nobody has probably had a mom like you had, and somebody else in the class was shaking their head that they did, had a control, be in control of everything. And when your first son was born and your wife said, would you like to hold your grandchild? Your mom turned away. And then you went to a wedding of your niece, who had been your mom's granddaughter, and your mom was serving the food, and when you and your wife got to her, she read you the riot act in front of everybody. And you said, Mom, if you see me on the street, don't say anything to me, because I will not say anything to you. From this day on, it's done. It's over. And you went and you sat down. Your brothers and sisters were there on the table. And they said, we wish we had the guts to say to Mom what you just did. And then you said, and now it's too late. And Joe, 21 years of age, said, no, it's not. And I thought he's going to say, you know, sit down, write a letter to your mom, even though she's gone, or write a letter to Jesus. No, it's not. Sounds like you need to go and talk to your brothers and sisters and apologize to them. Get honest, get realistic, get grateful, get release, get ready, and maybe a big one is get humble. Get humble. Your pride is what's keeping you from forgiving. God is with me, and He'll bless me. God is with me, and He'll bless me. Say it with me one time. God is with me, and He'll bless me. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. It says in Scripture, you are our sanctifier. You are our shepherd. You lead us. You guide us. Jesus said, there's many more things I have to say to you, but you can't bear them yet. But the Spirit of truth, will lead you into all truth. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word and your spirit, fellow Christians, and teaching us. Hallelujah, Lord. I guess, you know, I would normally have want to say, Lord, we present to you our hurts. But instead, I think we need to pray, Lord, I present to you my pride. by judging of others when you're the only lawgiver and judge? There's only one, and only you can save or destroy, not us. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? Lord, give us that kind of humility. And that even when we do better than others, we can say what Jesus said, I'm only doing what's right. I'm only an unworthy servant. Lord, take us far in this. Yes, maybe we need to get realistic and get honest, and we get involved and in touch with our pain. Amen. But Lord, also help us to get in touch with our pride. Hallelujah. You're a good God. You dwell with those who are humble and contrite in heart. The devotional that you gave Mark fit with the scripture and what you're teaching me. Hallelujah, Lord. And it wasn't fluff. It was connected. We stand in that, Lord. Help us to feel the flow of that. Hallelujah, Lord. And please don't say, I got to be more humble. I got to be more humble. Lord, say instead, in Jesus, I am humble. In Jesus, I am humble. In Jesus, I am humble. And if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and love on you and take over in your life, He is a good, 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 good God. He'll take you to places, yeah, you won't want to go, but it'll be good if you follow. And I encourage you to pray from your heart, Lord Jesus, take over. I need you. You died for me. You rose again. I accept you. I receive you. I want you. If you're asking Jesus to come into your life for the first time, would you raise your hand, just affirm your faith? Say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I want Jesus to be my Lord, to be my Master. Lord, we love you. We sing now in a second, confirm what we've heard. And as we go out these doors, help us to act upon it, we ask. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen.